let's look at money and submission to the will of God. What we're doing is looking at the basic precepts of obedience to God and seeing how, if we understand it correctly, how it automatically changes or improves or certifies our attitude toward giving. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Some have thought that resisting the devil means resist temptation, but we are to resist temptation in the sense that we do not give in to it. We do not submit to that. But here, if you recognize that it's the devil tempting you, then he flees from you, because it's only when he whispers in your ear and you think it's you, you think, well, that's an idea, that's something that I came up with, that's something I'd like to do, and then we're fooled by it. That's what happens with Jesus when he was being tempted. At a certain point, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." At that point, he had to leave. Christ had recognized, in fact, right then, that it was Christ. So this is submission to the will of God as part of your devotion to God, to Christ. Luke 14:26. This is a long passage, not really long, but I wanted to emphasize it in a long way. Christ is talking to the people following him, the hearers, let me say. But not all of them were disciples. There is a difference between one who chooses to be a disciple. Got a funny thing going on there, sorry. For me, T is the answer to everything. A disciple is one who says, "I will discipline myself to follow the one I'm following." So he was encouraging them to take a step beyond coming to hear. People came from all over just to see him heal, or to get him to heal somebody, themselves perhaps. But he wanted them to become more than hearers, more than explorers. He wanted them to become disciples. And so he said this, "If any man come to me and hate not," Matthew's version of this says, "love less." hating here sounds like having a bitter attitude or something. It simply means not loving them to the extent that you love God, love Christ. And he lists who you need to hate or love less than Christ. And it's, for knowing what God has told us, it's a surprising list. First of all, his father and mother. This is where, if father and mother say, "Don't obey God," you have to say, "I have to choose Christ over you." Next, wife and children. These very personal. God invented situations, and yet he said, "You cannot take them over me." Next, brethren and sisters. And then finally, perhaps the summary of it all, yea, and his own life also. That, well, my life depends on this. Not if you're disobeying God, not if you're choosing to sin, choosing to go against the will of God. And he says, unless you meet these qualifications, you cannot be my disciple. You can be a hearer. Let's see that last line there. There we go. He cannot be my disciple. This is where you're not willing to discipline yourself. A disciple is a disciplined one. So, it is your complete agreement to God's will in all things, and then especially in difficult times, that you will not take someone's point of view over Christ's. So submission is allowing no competing will of your own. God wants, but I want. Well, that should be no choice, you see. I will do what God wants, and we will remember that at the point of actually receiving the sin of mankind, this thing that had never happened in eternity, for Christ to taste sin, he asked if that cup could pass from him. But then he said, making a clear distinction, Christ said, not my will, but thine be done. And that needs to be our watchword. If we're going to be submitting to the will of God, then we cannot say, as long as it fits my will. You see. So, you said it before God, but you say, not my will, but thine be done. God understands what it means for us to say, not my will, but thine be done. It means that we can't be a proud person. And the problem is, all of us are proud persons. All of us, we grew up trying to be approved, trying to be better. When we got it, they said, you're a good boy, you're a good girl. They patted us on the head. And then we said, well, then that's what I want to be. I get rewards for this, you see. God says, I have a different attitude that I'll pat you on the head for. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. I love the phrase. To live in eternity means outside of time. Not just always passing through time, just outside of time. He's right next to every moment of time for all of time. He created time. On a practical basis, what that means is that he saw everything at once. He saw you when he was thinking of creation. He saw the moment that you were conceived, the moment you were born. He saw the moment that you live and the moment you die. He saw it all. And he loved you. And he wanted you in his family. Long, long before your parents ever lived, he knew you. He inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. You catch the high, lofty concept here. He says, I am as far above you as the heavens are above the earth. I dwell in the high and holy place. So we get a picture of him high and lifted up, as Isaiah saw. But who does he chum around with? I asked my wife who her chums were. She said, I had friends. I didn't have chums. Okay. But he hangs around with him also that is of a contrite. The essence of that word is crushed. And humble, the low, even the humiliated spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, the low humiliated, and to revive the heart of the contrite, the crushed ones. He says, I choose to be with me, the one who are down, who are not proud, and I will lift you up. I will undo the crushing. See, I will revive that, and I will revive the spirit of the one who's been low and humiliated. So, we are to be humble and contrite. But this does not mean broken in spirit and heart. To be broken is to be in despair. God does not want us to be in despair. He wants us to choose bravely to follow his will. The goal of discipline of children is to break their willfulness, but not their spirit. Not to crush them as to be somebody that you don't matter at all, you see. That takes away the very image of God. So, I look up the concept, will of God, and traced it through the concordance. and the very first time that phrase is used and the very last time I thought were significant. The first time it's used is Mark 3:35. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. This is that strange time when his family, not his father, evidently had passed away by this time, but the family of boys and girls that were his brothers and sisters, and sadly his mother had come to take him away, take him home, put him in bed, give him chicken noodle soup, and because he'd gone crazy. He was calling himself the Messiah. He was had delusions of grandeur, and they were going to take him away. And he said, I won't even see them, because you who are following me, submitting to my will, you're my family. So doing the will of God. And then in 1 John 2:17, the last time this is used, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, we sometimes make doing the will of God some mystical thing, that God has some sort of a plan, and we're trying to piece together what that plan is, and then we'll do that work, and we'll go that place. But it's the will of God simply means do what God wishes. Do what God desires, you see. So it is not that special plan for you. It will be, but we're talking about how doing what God wishes patterns your life. So let me then get into the message itself. That's all introduction. As soon as I tell you about this, you're going to want to get up and leave because it sounds too long, but it's just going to be a verse each. I want to give you an encouragement to godly submission for each hour of the day. We'll start at 1 o'clock and we'll finish at 12. Okay. The reason I did this is because I found 12 times that the concept of the will of God was emphasized, and I think it gives us a full clockwork of instruction here. So 1 o'clock. Prepare your mind to put God's will to the test. God says, I'd like for you to do this. And he says, okay, I'll try it. I'll put it to the test. I'll do what he says and just see how it works out. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be like the world, but be transformed. This is that word metamorphosis. The butterfly in the cocoon changing into the butterfly, the caterpillar into the butterfly. Be metamorphosed, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, getting your mind back to where it should have been, that you may prove, test, examine, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Testing how God wants your life to be and trying it. To find out what God wants and say, well, I could never do that, or I'm not willing to give up this or that, means you're not trying it. You're not actually putting it to the test. 2 o'clock, perform the revealed will of God. Get your mind ready to do it. Now, perform it. Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of patience. This is endurance, keeping on under the circumstances. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, to understand what is the promise, we see done the will of God speaks of the process of Christian growth. He's encouraging these Hebrew believers who were living in Rome not to abandon calling themselves Christians, just call themselves Jews, and they won't get persecuted by the Romans. So, done the will of God actually means obeying Christ and living as a proper Christian. So Christian growth is what God calls being conformed to the image of his Son. We want God to see us as he sees Christ. We are the adopted children. He brought us, carved us out of the sinful world. And God sees holiness as beauty. So what he sees in us is just a ratty little ragamuffin kid with deformities and all this. But he says, before I take you home, I want you to be transformed into the image of my son, my natural son. So we adopted children and tried to look like the natural son, holiness. So this pictures God bringing us into his desired character to receive his promise of final and complete adoption. This is when he takes us into his home. That is our placement as a child of God. The word adoption, the Greek simply is a placement as a child. So we follow his will, we do his will, and having done that, we get the final promise that because our salvation is not streets of gold, our salvation is having God. I am thy reward, God said to Abraham. Then at 3 o'clock, engage yourself fully in serving God. Make that the essence of your life. Two verses here. Acts 13:36, for David, after he had served his own generation, served his race of Jews, but served in his time by the will of God. The King James margin says that phrase could be translated, or after he had in his own age served the will of God, fell on sleep, Christian word for dying, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. We didn't usually like to go that far, but the body rotted away. And so the preacher is saying what David was saying was not about him doing something in the future. He's dead and buried. Then Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, just doing enough to look like you're busy, but as the servants, and here is the word doulos, the slaves, douloi, the plural, of Christ, slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So the idea here is, as a slave doesn't choose what to obey or not, he does whatever he's told. So we are to take that attitude. If Christ says it, then I'll just do it. It's not me to decide whether I will or not. I will do it. So you engage yourself fully in serving God. 4 o'clock comes. Doing the will of God is not just all passing out tracts and preaching from the pulpit and singing in the choir. It's praying for the saints. Romans 8:27, and he that searcheth the hearts, knows what you're thinking, what you're feeling, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, that he maketh intercession for the saints according to what? According to the will of God. See, this is what God wishes, us to be praying for one another. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, one of the Colossians, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring or striving, even fighting here, fervently for you in prayers. He was a fighter, but he was on his knees, that you may stand perfect and complete or filled in all, and here's the word all meaning every kind of the will of God. Find every part of the will of God and be involved in that. He says that was his prayer request. And others pray that people will be involved in the will of God. We've talked to Gary many times and at the men's prayer breakfast, for instance, and one of his prayer requests is that his family he would love to see each one involved in the work of God, to be involved in their church. 5 o'clock, be willing to give yourself. Now, this is the money connection. If you are submitting to God, then you'll submit to God with your money as well, because it's part of yourself. 2 Corinthians 8:5, And this they did, talking about the Macedonians who said, don't skip over us in the giving to the saints in Jerusalem. We want to give too. He says, well, I wouldn't have thought that because you're going through such poverty and such problems right now. And they said, no, pass us over. So he says, and they did this not as we hoped or suspected, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. He's talking about how they gave their offering, how they gave beyond their ability, beyond what anybody would have thought was their ability, because they didn't consider how much they were giving. They were giving of themselves. I can get by, but these people in a famine time, they won't be able to get by, so I'm going to give to them. Oh, look at this. It's 6 o'clock already. So 6 o'clock, accept the call of God for your life. The call of God. This is when God says, I want you to come, read the Bible, be my disciple, but I want you to then step out and do these things. And like a soldier is called to service, called to go to war, I am calling you. And so we need to actually recognize this and say, if I'm going to submit to the will of God, then I will accept the call. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle. Why are you an apostle? Why are you suffering all this stuff all over the world? Well, I was called to do that. I didn't volunteer on this. I was called to be an apostle. Apostle was an official word for one sent with a purpose, one sent by with a commission by some authority. Apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And Sosthenes, our brother. So Paul, called to be an apostle, had accepted the call and said, whatever it takes, I will do it. 7 o'clock, participate in living separated from this present world. I think if I were to say that the general tenor of Christianity that I see and hear about is that if you had a private investigator following them and say, I just want you to notice how different they are from the rest of the world, he'd come back and he'd say, I couldn't find any difference. They act like, they dress like, they do the same things that the world around them is doing. So part of the will of God is living separated. John 15:19, he says, if you were of the world would love his own. And this is why the Christians stop being different, because they want the world to love them. They don't want the world to say, what are you, some sort of fanatic Christian, right-wing fanatic? But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you, Christ chose us, called us out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Take the temperature of the love and hate that the world has to you, and you'll see where you are. In Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, and just think of this. You say, why did Christ die? Why did he pay for your sins? And you would say, so I could go to heaven, or that I might avoid hell. But that's not what he says here. Not that that's wrong. It's just that's not the point that he's making. That he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He says you're living in a sinful world, a corrupt world. To be part of it is to share the corruption. But I want to deliver you from it. The Christians should be living then a life that has a marked difference between the world around. The neighbors that enjoy certain entertainment and certain ways of eating and drinking. We're not quite like that, you see. 8 o'clock, let your testimony, how the world sees you, silence God's critics. Facebook had a thing that says, if Christians are supposed to be so good, why are they following, talking about Trump, a man that is so wicked? I resisted the temptation to say, well, then how come you're not following him? You anti-Christian, you. Let your testimony silence God's critics. 1 Peter 2:15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Criticizing what they don't know. That criticism that I read was based on the idea that if you claim to be a Christian, you're claiming to be nearly perfect. And of course, that's not what a Christian is at all. 9 o'clock. Stay free from immorality. Don't dabble in it. Don't play with it. Stay free. For this to be stated, I'm pointing out that this is a particular area of the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness, that you should abstain from fornication. Here used like this, it's talking about general immorality. 1 Peter 4:2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but rather live the rest of his time in the flesh to the will of God, you see. The world is offering us to play around with immorality. It is encouraging us to be free from the restraints of religion. And what it's really saying, even though they don't know it, is find yourself in the bondage of sexual sin. Find yourself tied up, handcuffed, chained, dragging through life, bound to this. God says, no, stay free. 10 o'clock comes. Recognize that your future is in the hands of God. We sometimes buy into the illusion that this world that we live in is all that there is. Make the most of it, because this is all you get, see? Only live once. That's an odd reason to waste it, isn't it? You only go through life once. Romans 1:10, making request, asking, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Let us put on whatever colored glasses we need here to see this world in a different light, to see that it's not just cause and effect. It's not that I step here and this happens and I go there and something else happens. It is that I'm trying to accomplish what God wants, and I will succeed if God wishes it. That means that you may try something very difficult, like translating the entire Bible into Amharic language, and then try to acquaint the entire world with the fact that you have a better translation than they've ever had before. Who's sufficient for this? The person who is being led by the will of God. Romans 15:32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Let's say, I'll see you as God allows. Let's do this or that if God allows. getting late, 11 o'clock. Give thanks for everything. I like the way the Bible divides it up. It's not just everything. It's everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Again, a way of summarizing the entire wishes of God for you. Giving thanks. Since God is involved in your life, since you will do this or do that, as God allows, then thank God for it. Thank God for how He's leading, how He's working. Thank God for the challenges that He sets before you. You see, it's easy to thank God for the fruit gelato that I bought the other day and just enjoyed eating half the pint. That's not hard to thank God for. But thank Him for the difficult things. And that's the test to see whether you're really thankful, whether you really understand that God is carving out your life for you. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God concerning you. And here it is, time for bed, 12 o'clock. Submit to suffering as a Christian. Submit to it. If this is God's will, then let it come. 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. America has been blessed for so long. And you hear people saying, well, if things get any worse, Christ's just going to have to come. They don't think that there have been nations throughout these many years that were blessed of God, and then suddenly everything fell apart, communists took over, and all this kind of stuff. It could happen here quite easily. And then you will suffer, if the will of God be so. Peter says again, 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. A Creator is the one who can do anything. He has nothing and He creates the universe. But He's the faithful Creator. He has claimed to be our friend, and He's been faithful at that. So the point here is, I'm going to suffer. Where's God? He's the one leading us through this. He's the one that decided it's time for you to suffer for a while. And so we say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for giving us, according to Your will, the blessings of life, the blessings of family and friendship, the blessings of assembling at a church that honors You and the Word. We ask, Father, that You might touch us with this concept of all day long submitting to what You wish, not so much concerned about what we want, what is pleasant to us. For we know, Father, we know who we are. We know that we give ourselves to pleasure far too often. When we have the opportunity, we don't take the hard road of service. We take the easy road of self-interest. And so we ask that You might help us then to even welcome a suffering that is caused because we will not back down. We may be cast into the fiery furnace, as Daniel's friends were, and You may preserve us. But even as they said, even if He does not save us, we will not bow to Your gods. We know, Father, that this life will end, and then we will be with You. So all they're doing is threatening us with heaven. So we thank you that we have this promise, we have this glorious hope. And Father, if we can orient our thinking around the idea of submitting to your will, then we can indeed live according to your plan. And our giving will not be grudgingly, it will not be out of necessity, but it will be cheerfully. For we will recognize that what you have given us has been given by you, and therefore ought to be used, first of all, according to your will. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, if I rank my submission to God, I think I might come up short. I don't think I've been as submissive as I should. What you've shown me is that submitting to God's will is a great encircling thing of my life. But I want to do what he wants more than what I want. If that's your prayer, if you say, I need to improve in this, please would just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. This is what I need. This is what I want in my life. To say with Christ, not my will, but thine be done. Pray for me. Yes, yes, I see that hand. Father, we thank you for loving us, for encouraging us, for giving us a plan of life that will make our life better than the world knows. But Father, we have to trust you, put your will to the test, try it out, and be faithful in it for the rest of our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.